In Psalm 45, you see in the heading of this psalm, it says, to the chief musician upon or concerning Shoshanim. That word means the lilies. For the sons of Korah, Maskell, a song of loves. The subject of this psalm is Shoshanim, that is, the lilies. That's the subject, is the lilies. And this is a song of loves, plural. A song of loves. It's plural because it's the song of the loves of Christ toward His people and of His people toward Christ, which is the result of His love. And you remember in the Song of Solomon, Christ says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And then, speaking of His bride, He said, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So they're the lilies, Christ and His bride. But there's another love for which this is in the plural, and it's the love of God the Father toward His Son. And as I study this psalm, I'm convinced that the author of this psalm is God the Father. And I'll show you why. First of all, he begins in verse 1, he says, my heart is inditing a good matter. You ever been so in love that your heart bubbled over? That's what he's saying. That's, if you see the margin there, that's what he's saying. The author's love for his subject makes his heart to bubble over. He says, with a good matter, a good subject. It's the best subject. And he tells us what the subject is. He says, I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. He says, I speak of the things which I have made concerning the king. God the Father is the maker. He's the author of eternal salvation. Between Christ our king, who accomplished that salvation for His bride, He's the maker of all things in salvation. And that's who's speaking here. The subject that makes the author's heart bubble over is the glory of His Son. It's the glory of the King. And how Christ has adorned His bride so that she's all glorious within and without. This is what's making His heart to overflow. Remember, Christ said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Now, we're not told who wrote this psalm, who was actually used to pen the words that were dictated to him. But the author of it says this. Look at verse 1. He says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Rarely, if ever, does somebody speak something and it be with the skilled and accomplished oratory of that's better than if somebody sat down, a skilled writer sat down and wrote and edited what he's writing. When you speak, it generally doesn't come out like that, like it would if you sat down and wrote it and edited it and carefully wrote out what you wanted to say. But the writer says, my tongue is the pen of a skilled, accomplished writer. Because this psalm, like all the scriptures, is God-breathed. This is God the Father speaking. So that's the first reason I say this is God the Father speaking of His Son. But secondly, and even better, the Word of God tells me this is God the Father speaking of His Son. Look down at verses 6 and 7. It says, thy throne, O God, This is the Father speaking to Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Hold your place here and turn over to Hebrews 1. We're specifically told here who is speaking that and to whom he's speaking. Look here in Hebrews 1, he says, God has spoken to us by His Son. And then verse 4, he says, Christ, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He, said God the Father, at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He, God the Father, saith, Let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He, God the Father, saith, Who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, God the Father said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It tells us right there, God the Father spoke this to His Son. So that's the second reason I'm saying that this psalm is the Father speaking of His Son and to His Son. But the third reason I say this is because back there in Psalm 45, if you look down at the last verse, he says in verse 17, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Who but God the Father could make that promise? And who would He make that to but His Son? This is God the Father speaking of His Son. I've titled this A Song of Loves. And here's the reason. Psalm 45 is a song of loves because it's God the Father speaking of His love for His Son. As He tells of His Son's love for His bride, which results in His bride's love for His Son. This is a song of loves, plural. God the Father speaking of His overflowing love for His Son. And that's what we'll see here now. First of all, God the Father's heart overflows with the beauty of His Son. He says in verse 2, Thou art fairer than the children of men. God the Father speaking to His Son, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Now God the Father says here, out of all the children of men, that's you, me, and everybody that's ever walked the face of this earth, out of all the children of men, He says the Lord Jesus is fairer. The Hebrew word here means exceeding great beauty. That's what the word fairer means. Now, He's not speaking of the Son's divine beauty. As the Son of God, if we went back to Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says He is the express image of God. He's the brightness of His glory. He's speaking here of the beauty of His human nature. The beauty of Him as the Son of Man. When Scripture speaks of Christ as the Son of God, He's talking about Him as the only begotten Son of God. When He speaks of Him as the Son of Man or as the Son of David, it's speaking of Him as the man, Christ Jesus. He's the God-man. And here He's talking about how beautiful He is as a man. As a man. And He says He's more beautiful than the children of men, than all the children of men. God the Father blessed the Lord Jesus as a man with grace. He says there, grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. This is why He's so beautiful to God. In His human nature, the Lord Jesus is not of Adam, like the rest of the children of men are. Everybody else is of Adam. So that we were conceived in sin in our mother's womb, so that we come forth so sinful that God, in His holiness, is of too pure eyes to even look upon us. That's how sinful we are before God. But Christ is not like us. He is holy from the womb. He is full of grace and full of truth. All beautiful. So that God says of Him, He's fairer, more beautiful, more exceedingly beautiful than all the children of men throughout the history of time. And also another reason He speaks of Him as beautiful is when He says grace is poured into His lips, it's in that God gave Him the gospel of God's grace to preach, to come forth from His lips. In time past, you know, the Scripture says God spoke to us by the prophets. But the prophets saw like we see. They saw like looking through a dim glass. But our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, grace was poured into His lips without measure. Now, you remember this over in, go to Luke 4 and look there. Our Lord that day when He went to the synagogue, and He stood up in the synagogue, and it says they brought Him the Scriptures, and He opens to Isaiah. And it says in Luke 4, in verse 18, it says here, this is what He began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, and it was upon Him without measure. Grace was poured into His lips." He said, "Because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee." And then He closed that book, and He gave it to the minister, and He sat down, and the eyes of all of them that day in that synagogue were fastened on Him. And I bet you couldn't have heard a You could have heard a pin drop in that place. They were just looking at Him. And look what it says. "And He began to say unto them, This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth." Grace was poured into His lips, and grace came out of His lips, and they heard it. You remember the Pharisees, they didn't want Christ preaching. They wanted to shut that down. And they sent some officers to arrest Him. And John chapter 7, verse 45 says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought Him?" They came back empty-handed. And they said to those officers, "Why did you bring Him back?" And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." They went there to arrest Him, and they heard Him preach. And they came back and said, "We never heard a man speak like this." They never heard a man speak the Word with such accuracy of truth. They never heard that. They never heard a man speak in the gracious manner in which He spake. I can't even imagine how our Lord preached. But it was more beautiful to God than anybody's ever preached the gospel or ever will. And they never was a man spoke with the authority He spoke with either. Song of Solomon says, "His lips like lilies drop sweet smelling myrrh." That's the gospel He preached. So do you see now the utter foolishness of any son of man even imagining that God's going to be pleased or impressed with anything that you and I do by nature? Do you think God would be pleased with anything that a sinner like us can give Him or do for Him? He says of His Son, as the Son of Man, He's more beautiful than any of the sons of men. So don't try to come to God thinking there's something that you've done that's going to impress God or make Him accept you. We got to come through faith in Christ. This is who God's pleased with. He's pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all our comeliness and all our spiritual blessings come from Him alone. Only from Him. Only from Him. By our gracious head. And that's the only way. He had grace poured into His lips. And grace came from His lips. Now, secondly, go back to our text, Psalm 45. God the Father's heart overflows when He speaks of Christ as the captain of His people's salvation. Look what He says here in verse 3. Now, He's speaking directly to the Lord Jesus, and He says to Him, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things," or "thy right hand shall accomplish terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee." God the Father says to His Son, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh." We know what this sword is. The Scripture says it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's the gospel. And this is the sword. This is that sword that the Hebrew writer says is that two-edged sword that's sharper. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts even to the heart. It reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart. You really want to find out what a man really thinks of Christ, preach the gospel to him. Preach the truth. It'll reveal what he really thinks in his heart. With his gospel, Christ Jesus is mighty. He's mighty. In his glory and in his majesty, he rides prosperously. That's what the Lord said. You ride forth in your majesty and in your glory and ride prosperously. And that's how he rides, without the possibility of failure. There is no possibility of failure with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not at all. And he rides prosperously because of these three things, he says here. Because of truth. Because he, first of all, he is the truth. He is the truth. He is the gospel. He preached the truth. That means he preached himself, because he is the gospel. He established his people in truth. And he teaches us the truth in spirit and in truth. We can't worship God any other way but in spirit. That means with a new heart, a spiritual heart, whereby we worship him as he is to be worshipped, in spirit. And we worship him in truth. And then he says he rides prosperously because of meekness. That sounds rather odd coming in there, doesn't it? You got him riding in his majesty and his glory, and it's speaking of his power, and it says, and he rides prosperously because of meekness? We don't really understand what meekness is. Meekness is toward God, first of all. And our Lord Jesus prospers in meekness because it was in meekness to His Father's will that He took the form of a servant. Rather than coming and expecting to be served, He came to serve. In meekness, He walked this earth trusting the Father in perfect faithfulness to the Father. When God looks over the sea of His believing people, there's one believer that He looks upon as perfectly in meekness, trusting Him, and that's His Son. And you and I are seen in His Son. Every believer, it's not our faith that's perfect, it's Christ's faith that's perfect. And God sees us in His Son. It was in meekness that He laid down His life for His people. You think of the meekness of this one who had the power to speak and make those men fall backwards that came to arrest him. They couldn't even stand up straight when he said, "I am." And yet in meekness he went and laid down his life because it was his Father's will to do so. And he did it in place of his people. And it's in meekness that he calls us to himself and teaches us. This is why he prospers. Remember what he said? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn about me and learn from me, being your teacher." And what was the reason he gave that we should take his yoke upon us? He said, "Because I'm meek and lowly in heart." He won't cast you out if you come to him. He won't turn you around and make you ashamed if you come and ask him to be your teacher. He's meek and lowly in heart. He'll receive you and he'll teach you. And you'll find rest for your soul. And he rides prosperously, he says here, because of righteousness. Because of the righteousness of his holy nature. And the purity of his life. So that everything he did under the law, he's working out a perfect righteousness. Giving the law perfect obedience for his people. He did that in righteousness. I would love to be able to fulfill the law. I was thinking when Brother Adam was reading that psalm. When God teaches us to do His statutes and to walk in His testimonies and obey His commandments, you know what He teaches us to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He teaches us to do. Follow Him. Look to Him. Trust Him. It's because of His righteousness. Because of the righteousness with which He established that law and justice by bearing our sin and our curse, the sin and curse of His people. And it's because of the righteousness that He Himself is in us and to us. He's our righteousness before the law of God. He's righteousness for us. And He's the righteousness in His people. And so it's for these three reasons, because of truth, and because of meekness and because of righteousness, he never fails. He prospers as he goes forward. And he says there that his right hand, that right hand is power. And it's by that right hand, by his power, that he accomplishes terrible things, mighty things, fearful things, great things. Like he accomplished redeeming his people and purging us of all of our sins. He accomplished that. I love how on the Mount of Transfiguration, they talked about the death he should accomplish. His death was an accomplishment. He accomplished the redemption of his people. He accomplished purging our sins. When he said it's finished, he meant it is finished. He's forever justified everybody for whom he died. And with his power, he accomplished bruising the devil's head along with all his enemies. When he took away the sin of his people, and he satisfied justice for his people, and he made it so that God, in justice, can never again charge his people with sin, he took away all the devil's power. The devil is the legalist. The devil is the greatest will worshiper there is. And that's what his doctrine is. Free will. He wants you to believe that and go to hell hanging on to it. And he teaches you to you better keep the law. And then he tells you, well, you hadn't kept it, but now you better get to work on it. And he keeps you in constant bondage using the fear of death. Well, when Christ accomplished putting away our sin and satisfying the law and conquered death for his people, he crushed the devil's head. And he accomplishes converting and preserving his people. This he does with his right hand, his mighty power. And God the Father's heart, he said, it just overflows when I think of him and how he accomplishes these terrible things, these great things. And it's because of this, his arrows always strike their mark and accomplish his purpose. Wherever he shoots an arrow, he hits the mark, and he accomplishes his purpose. I have a friend down at the church in where Brother Mike Walker pastors, Somebody help me. I can't remember where it's at right now. Anyhow, there's a fellow down there that's an archer, and he's really good. I used to think I could shoot a bow pretty good. This fella got a Robin Hood. That's where you hit the bullseye, and then you hit that arrow, and then you hit that arrow. And he did that. He got two arrows split in each other. That's good. But that ain't this good. Look here, Psalm 45:5. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, in the heart of Christ's enemies. He's the king. And he's saying, God the Father is saying to him, your arrows are sharp in the heart of your enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. I love what John Gill said on this. Let me read it to you. He said, the scriptures are the quiver out of which his arrows are taken. The gospel is the bow into which they're put and out of which they're shot. And his ministers are the archers that draw the bow at a venture and shoot them. But it's Christ that makes them hit their mark. He makes them hit their mark. One day Christ hit this enemy right where he was aiming, right in my heart. I was an enemy of Christ in my mind. I thought he was my enemy. And it was all because of wicked works. Works that I was calling righteousness and goodness and something that God would be pleased with, that God said were all wicked, because it was me trying to come to God by my works. And Christ shot me right in the heart. Right in the heart. Remember on the day of Pentecost when those fellows were pricked in their hearts? What happened? He shot them with his arrow right in the heart and killed that self-righteous man. And like Paul said, sins revived and I died. And he always hits the mark. Aren't you thankful, brethren, that our Savior rides prosperously? Does that make your heart overflow? Our God said of His Son, He shall not fail till He has set judgment in the earth. He set judgment in the earth on the cross. He's setting judgment in the earth in His hearts of His people. And He's going to set judgment in the earth in the last day when He judges this world in righteousness. And He shall not fail. He rides prosperously. And then God the Father, His heart overflows, glorifying His faithful servant. Look at verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is God the Father speaking to the Son of Man. And He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Brethren, our Redeemer is God. He is God. He is Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God. And He's upon His throne. And He's going to be there forever and ever. That one that was tempted by the devil is God who created the devil and then cast him out of heaven when he rebelled. That's the one being tempted by the devil created that devil. That's right, and cast him out of heaven. The one who cried out and said, I thirst, is the one Isaiah spoke about who said he holds all the waters of this world in the hollow of his hand. That one that wicked men crown with thorns is the God before whom all the men of this earth, kings and everybody in this earth, are as grasshoppers. He's God. That's who he is. That one who suffered hell for his people on the cross in darkness is the one who created the sun and upholds it by the word of his power. Jesus is God. See, when he came into this world, he didn't begin being then. He's always been. He's God, eternal God. He just took the body that God had made him. And he became the God-man. And right now, at this moment, right now, seated in heaven, is this same Jesus, who is God. He's glorified. The God-man, a glorified man who is God, is seated in heaven right now. And his scepter, you've seen a king with a scepter? You know what a scepter is? His scepter is a right scepter. It's right for it to be in his hand. And he's ruling with that scepter righteously in everything that's taking place in heaven, in earth, and in hell. And you and I see the tip of the iceberg. That's all we see. We see what we see in this earth. We think we really see a lot. And we don't even see the majority of what there is. You remember when that young man was so terrified and the Lord opened his eyes and he saw that host around him of angels and that heavenly host? That's real, brethren. That's real. I understand why men can't believe this, because it's too wonderful for a mere man to believe. God has to give you faith, and that's all the evidence you need. You believe. You have all the substance you need when God gives you faith. You believe every word God speaks, because you know it's so. And that's what he's doing. He's ruling righteously for his people, and he's doing so for his glory right now on this earth. And the Father praises him for his faithfulness. He said in verse 7, he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. And therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. See there? Therefore God hath done this. He's the only man that could ever be said about. He so perfectly loved righteousness and hated wickedness that he earned the right to be anointed above all his fellows. Because he deserved it. You can't say that about me or you or anybody, any other sinner in this world, that we deserve anything. He deserved it. He deserved it because of how perfectly he loved righteousness and hates wickedness. And he says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters, that is his daughters, were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Because he hates righteousness and loves wickedness, and does so in perfection. And because he's our head and the representative of all his people, we hate righteousness. We love righteousness and hate wickedness in perfection. Because he does, in him we do. And that's how God sees it. We hate wickedness and we love righteousness perfectly because he does. And so God's anointed him to be our prophet, priest, and king because he deserves it. Now, all his garments, he says there, smell of perfection to God. That pretty well just sums up what all those different fragrances mean. It smells like perfection to God. It smells well-pleasing. It's a sweet-smelling savor to God. That's all his garments. That's what Christ smells like. That's what he smells like. I know a certain young man that's really into cologne right now. And he told me one day that one of the nicest things you can ever have somebody tell you is, man, you smell good. Well, this one right here smells good. That's what God's... He smells good to God. And this is the thing. He's clothed you and me with his very same garments. So we smell good to God. You don't want to come to God smelling like you smell. You don't want to come to God with your perfume on that you've made. You want to come in his garments, smelling like he did. You remember how Jacob fooled his father and he put those garments on so he smelled like his brother Esau? That's a beautiful picture. And he got the blessing. Why? Because he smelled like his brother. He smelled like the son that his father loved. We come robed in Christ's garments and we smell like the son the father loves. And that's how He'll receive us. And we stand, therefore, at His right hand in the place of honor. And we stand there as His queen in the gold of Ophir. That's the righteousness of Christ. A good scripture that says the same thing that this verse says is when Paul said to the Colossians, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's what God just said of Him. "And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now next time we're going to go through the rest of this psalm, and I don't have time to go through it, but I do want to read it, and I want you to listen. Verse 10. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear," and I pray God give us grace to do that. "Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Leave everything and come to Christ." And he says, "So shall the king," he's talking about Christ his son, "so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he's thy Lord. Worship thou him." Look at verse 13. "The king's daughter," this is Christ's daughter, "is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold," and Christ wrought it. He worked it. "She shall," listen to this, "she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace." Now, all of that's going to be so. And it's going to be so because the Father has promised His Son. And here's what He's promised Him in verse 16. "Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children." God the Father promised His Son, instead of these children being called my children, or being only called my children, He promised His Son, they're going to be called your children. And He says this, "Whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." God the Father speaking to His Son. He said, "You may make them princes in all the earth." Scripture says He makes us kings and princes unto God. We're a royal, kings and priests. We're a royal priesthood. He makes us princes and priests, a royal priesthood. And God said, "And you may do it." Because justice satisfied by His blood says it's the right thing to do. You can make them. You may make them princes and priests because you satisfy justice. And look here. This is going to be certain. He's going to bring all His bride. He's going to bring His queen. He's going to bring the daughters. He's going to bring them all robed in His righteousness to into His palace because this is what God promised Him. Verse 17. "I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever." That's how overflowing God's heart is with His Son. He said, "I shall make." You just think about how men strive in this world to try to make a name for themselves that people will remember forever and ever. And we always forget it. There's nobody we continue to remember. We always forget men. But God says, this is God saying this, and He says of His Son, "I'm going to make men remember you forever." They'll never stop remembering you. And that's so. Men in hell will spend hell for eternity remembering the name of God's Son forever. And God says, "I'm going to do this so that all my people will praise you forever and ever." That's how God's heart overflows for His Son. And I pray He give us grace now and make our heart overflow for Him just like that. Amen.